And in chapter 5, you know, we've seen how Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Last week we saw how he's greater than Joshua. This week we get to see how he is not just a high priest, but he is a great high priest. And he's greater than the priesthood of Aaron. I was thinking about that as I walk up. You know, last week we talked about Joshua. You know, I'm Joshua. My middle name is Aaron. So Jesus is greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. Jesus is greater than me. And so I can put my trust in Jesus. Last week, we saw how God's promise of Sabbath rest is always open, that God never shuts the doors on his promises. And so he always wants people to enter into his rest that he entered into on the seventh day. And that people can cease from their works just as God ceased from their works. They can come to Jesus and they can find rest for their souls. And at the end of that chapter we saw, and I want to just pull it up again, in Hebrews 4:14 we were told this, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And we are told later that we can come boldly to Jesus because he sits on a throne of grace, right? That the throne that Jesus sits on, there's a name for that throne, and that name is grace, because that's who Jesus is. He rules as one who is full of grace. He is merciful, it says. He is compassionate. And so this morning we get to see this theme of the compassionate ministry of our great high priest further developed. The theme of greater is seen in that Jesus isn't just our high priest, but he is our great high priest. He is not a priest according to the Mosaic law under the lineage of Aaron, but he is a priest according to God's oath that he gave under David 1,000 years before he was born, that he would be a priest under the lineage or under the order of Melchizedek. And so let's dig in. We'll start Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So I just want to stop there. Here, we're reminded what the office of a high priest is. And he kind of outlines a couple of things about a high priest. The NIV, I want to read verse 1 in the NIV, puts it like this, that high priests are appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. The high priest is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. God does not relate to the people based upon themselves, but rather based upon their representative, the high priest. Someone goes into God's room, in his house, the tabernacle, into his room, the Holy of Holies, with everyone's name written on his heart, and he ministers to God in that place as their representative, okay? Hebrews says that high priests, they offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins to God as the representative for the people. Israel had a gift giver on their behalf. This one made sure that no sacrifice and no gift was lacking. Now think about it. They had morning sacrifices and evening sacrifices. They had special occasion sacrifices. Most importantly, they had the Day of Atonement sacrifices, which would cover the people's sin for the whole year. The people were constantly covered because their representative, their priest who represented them in things pertaining to God, was working on their behalf and dealing with their sins on their behalf. It had nothing to do with them. Now, you know, when it says that he gave gifts on their behalf, this makes me feel good, because if anyone knows me, and my family in particular, they know that I am a terrible gift giver. You know, gift giving is the last thing I'm good at. Gift giving is not my love language, right? If I tried to count all the times I failed to give my family gifts on special occasions, I would run out of, fingers and toes to count because I've forgotten so often. But you know what? What is cool is that, I have a mom and I have a brother who knows my weakness in this area. And, they'll either get me gifts and I'll write a card and put it with the gift. Or my brother will say, "Hey, did you get a gift for Dad?" I'll say, "No." He said, "Well, you want to write your name on the card with me and we can give it together?" That's kind of like what we have in Jesus, or that's what Israel had in the high priest. They had someone who on their behalf gave the gifts and the sacrifices to God. That's called grace, right? That's good news. And I'm glad that Jesus and the high priest took care of the whole deal. Now, what else does it say about the high priest? It says in verse 2 that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because the high priest is chosen from among men, and he shares bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and he understands all the trials and all the temptations and everything that comes upon man, it says that he is able to be compassionate. A lot of other translations translate that word as gentle, that he is able to be gentle in his dealings with the community. Now think about that. God wanted the minister over his people to be gentle. Gentleness is, of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness is part of the very nature of who God is. When Jesus came in the power of the Spirit, he came in gentleness and in meekness to people who were caught in sin. Aren't you glad? And now Jesus did have a sternness about him, okay? He did have a sternness, and he did have a sternness to those who were, mainly those who were abusing positions of power. But his main disposition, his main stance towards sinners and the ostracized was a gentle one. Remember, Jesus said to those who are weary and heavy laden in Matthew 11:29, he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In the next chapter, Matthew is talking about Jesus' healing ministry, and he quotes Isaiah, and he says Jesus is like this. In Matthew 12:20, "A bruised reed he will not break." He's going to be gentle with the bruised reeds. "And a smoldering wick," those who are barely hanging on, "he will not snuff out." That is Jesus, okay? That is the gentle, tender, compassionate heart of our great high priest. Jesus, of course, when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, how does he come? Does he come like Pilate on his high horse, showing his great arms and power? No, he says that he comes gentle, lowly, riding on a donkey, right? Jesus is gentle with the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is gentle with the woman who is found caught in adultery. Jesus is gentle. If there was ever a high priest in Israel that exhibited gentleness and compassion in relation to people's sins, it was Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of your sin. Jesus does not think that your sin is too bad for his presence. Every sinner is valuable to Jesus, and he wants to come, and he's going to come in tenderness, he's going to come in compassion, he's going to come with healing in his hands, and he's going to minister to people. And he poured out his blood for every sinner, for the worst sinner. So that is good news. Now, the cool thing is that Jesus is our high priest, right? But we, do you know that you're a priest of God? Peter said that he's made us to be priests. He's made you to be a priest. Now, that we're not a high priest. We're not the one who deals with sin, okay? Jesus, the high priest, he's dealt with our sin. We're priests in the sense that we now get to serve our neighbor. And just as the high priest was gentle with people, you know that how we're supposed to serve our neighbor is in gentleness. Look what Paul tells the Galatians. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, just as Christ bears our burdens as the meek and gentle one, so we bear the burdens of others in a spirit of gentleness. You know, that's the flesh doesn't want to do that, you know. The flesh wants to nitpick everybody's sin around them, right? The flesh enjoys doing that. But the Spirit of God says no. The Spirit of God says, let us have a spirit of gentleness and tenderness in our relation with others, in our relation with those around us. It is God's kindness and goodness that leads people to repentance, right? It is love, Peter says, that covers a multitude of sins. It is being for someone and not against them in the midst of their sin that causes people to repent or to think again and place their trust in the Lord. We should never think of ourselves as better than our neighbor, and therefore we should tread gently and lightly whenever we see someone caught in sin. We judge not, Peter says, so that we would not be judged. You know, when you're always judging someone else, they're going to judge you back. We see the plank in our own eyes before we see the speck in our neighbor's eyes. And and if we ever try to gently remove the speck, we do it with the tenderness and care of a mother, right? Washing someone's eye out. We do it in a spirit of gentleness because that's how our great high priest do and high priest does it. And that's how we as priests under him minister. We minister in the spirit of gentleness and compassion. Isn't that good? We got to trust the Lord to do that. We got to trust the Lord to do that. After Hebrews talks about the identification of the priest with the people, so the priest can be gentle and compassionate and humble, it goes on to show another aspect of the priesthood. It isn't a position that the priest chooses for himself. He doesn't choose to become the high priest. Rather, they are someone who is called by God. Moses didn't choose who the priest would be, or any other human leader. But God did. Now look what it says, Hebrews 5, verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, to Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2. And then in verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's Psalm 110. And so, the priest is called by God. The high priest is called by God. One simply doesn't say, I want to offer gifts and sacrifices to God for sin. Where can I sign up? No, that position is supernaturally reserved for somebody by God. Only one person can deal with people's sins, and it's not you. And this is true of every priestly order in Scripture. There was one person chosen to deal with sin. It isn't you. And the first priestly order talked about is the Levites. The Levites. The one Aaron is called to by God is the first high priest when God set up a covenant with Moses. So let's look at his calling. Exodus 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron. This is God speaking to Moses. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So, can you imagine this? Moses, God tells Moses that the one who's going to deal with the sins is going to be Moses' brother. Now, could you imagine everyone in Israel seeing this thinking and not hearing God speak to Moses thinking, man, Moses is just showing favor to his family, right? He's giving his brother this great high position of importance. And in fact, that's what a lot of the Israelites did think. And the Bible talks about that. Not everyone was happy that this high position was given to Aaron. And so there arose a group of people that would eventually challenge his priesthood. And the challenge arose from another group that served in the tabernacle. People who worked right alongside Aaron and Aaron's kids. It was called the clan of the Kohathites. These were Levites appointed by God to work in the temple. And it tells us what they were supposed to do in Numbers chapter 4. They were supposed to set up and tear down the tabernacle. They were supposed to wash all of the tablecloths and put the tablecloths on the table of showbread and take care of the lampstand and sweep up all of the ashes from all the sacrifices. These were people who took care of the cleanliness of the temple. And they were kind of jealous of what was going on and saying, hey, wait a second, I want to be high priest. I want to take this position and deal with the sins of the people myself. So a guy rose up by the name of Korah. And you know what Korah did? He got 250 other people who were upset. And they approached Moses. And they said, Moses, I don't know about this whole thing about Aaron being high priest. And you can read the whole story in Numbers chapter 16. The people rebel against God and his chosen priest. And you know what happens? They are swallowed up by the earth. And shown to have rebelled against God and his anointed one. God took his appointing of priests very seriously. And anyone who wanted to challenge that and wanted to deal with the sins on their own, guess what happened? They were swallowed up by the earth. And their wickedness in trying to lead people away from God's chosen high priest didn't just affect them. It began to spread as a plague into all of the community. And in Numbers 16, it says that 14,000 people died because of it. Because of people who were trying to go against the anointed priesthood. And so, as Aaron, the high priest, is seeing this plague sweep over the people, you know what he does? He picks up his garments and he runs to the tabernacle and he makes a sacrifice, an atonement for sin, and the plague stops. Because that is what the gracious and compassionate high priest does. Even for the people who are sinning against him, he makes atonement on their behalf. And he stops the plague. So Aaron, in that story of Numbers 16, is vindicated by God as the high priest. Vindicated as the only one who can minister to God in the serious matters of sin. The only one who can atone for and stop the consequence of sin. And Aaron, and after this incident, God wants to further confirm to the people Aaron's chosenness so they would respect his priesthood, okay? This is going to get somewhere soon, I promise. The people should respect his priesthood. So you know what he does? He has all 12 leaders from the 12 tribes come to the tabernacle and place rods with their names before the presence of God. And this is what it says in Numbers 17:8. Now it came to pass the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. This is in one day, right? His dead rod becomes an almond tree. It was Aaron's rod that was chosen by God, and everyone could see this. Here it is, bearing fruit, bearing almonds. It wasn't Reuben's rod, right? There's not a rabbinical priesthood. It wasn't the Gad. It wasn't, the Gadite priesthood. It wasn't the Benjamite priesthood. But it was Aaron's rod. Aaron did not take the honor of priesthood for himself. God chose Aaron's priesthood. And Aaron did not make his rod bud and ripe almonds come out of it. God made his dead rod bud and had ripe almonds come out of it. And, why as Aaron's rod was set before God's presence, it yielded fruit is this. Because this was the only man that could feed the people what they needed. This, in the same way, Jesus is the only one chosen to be a priest. He is the only one chosen to represent you before the Father. He is the only one chosen to bear your names on his heart and in his hand. He is the only one with a living ministry, like Aaron had the living ministry of the almond tree that can fill your mouth with good things and satisfy you. He is the one that feeds us with what we need. He is our daily bread. He takes care of our sins. and are standing in God's sight. And he says, let me fill you, let me feed you, let me show you, let me sustain your life, let me be everything good about you, let me take care of you. Jesus has the ripe almonds to feed you with. You know, in Hebrews 9, we're told that Aaron's rod that budded here was stored in the Ark of the Covenant. That's how precious it was. That's how precious the priesthood, the chosen priesthood of God is. That God wanted it as one of three things placed in the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted it as one of the three things treasured by Israel alongside of the Ten Commandments and a pot of gold that held the manna in the wilderness. And that's how much God treasures the gift of priesthood. That his ministry is a fruitful one. That he stands between life and death and stops the plague for the people. So, look what it goes on to say in Numbers 18, in verse 6. Behold, I have myself chosen, I have myself taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you. The high priest is a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons, you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. Behind the veil, of course, that's ministry to God. They're the only one who are doing that. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death like Korah was. If anyone else besides God-appointed high priest attempted to deal with the sin of the people, they would be put to death. No one can deal with the sins except the one God has chosen. And it was a serious offense. It was no laughing matter. Now, the whole point Hebrews is making is that just as Aaron was chosen, Jesus was chosen. And Jesus' choosing was a greater choosing because it was a greater order of priesthood. It was according to the order of Melchizedek that he would be a priest forever. The Spirit of God appointed Jesus as high priest 1,000 years before he was born of Mary. And he didn't just appoint him as a high priest, but as a Melchizedekian high priest, an eternal high priest, whose calling would never come to an end, like Aaron's or Zedek's did. Jesus' priesthood, Jesus' calling, Jesus' appointing is forever. He forever, Hebrews says, makes intercession for you and me. Jesus has never stopped praying for you. He forever stops the plague of death. He forever is our representative. He forever bears your name before the Father. And when the Father looks at Jesus, he sees you holy, spotless, and blameless in his eyes. He forever is your life. Christ is your life, Colossians says. And that is good news. He forever is seated at the throne of grace. And because you are in him, you are seated with him. For he has made us to sit with him in heavenly places, and you can be at rest. This is the good news about the eternal high priest whose office never ends, is that he has taken care of everything in relation to sin. And we leave that honor to him, and we are content with our priesthood, which is not high priesthood dealing with sin, but our priesthood, which is our duty and our calling to love our neighbor. We are not focused on saving ourselves. Jesus did that. We are focused on serving our neighbor because God loves our neighbor. We are freed from sin. We are freed from the consciousness of sin. We are freed from the guilt of sin. We are freed from the condemnation of sin so that now we can better see our neighbor, so we can better love our neighbor, so we can better surround our neighbor with the compassionate and gentle ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of having a priest. You know, most Christians, I don't think even understand, let alone having a Levitical high priest, I don't think they understand the idea of having a priest in general. The idea that their relationship with God is not a one-on-one relationship, but it is through a high priest. It is in and through Jesus Christ. You never come to God except in and through your high priest, Jesus Christ. So you never have to be worried about dealing with your problems. Jesus is dealing with them. Jesus is offering you the grace you need. Jesus is offering the help you need. Jesus is offering the forgiveness. And now he's saying, now stop focusing about yourself and start loving your neighbor. Look what it goes on to say in Hebrews 5, verse 7, talking about Jesus' priesthood. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So here we see Hebrews speaking about the time of Jesus' betrayal, the time of Jesus' suffering, the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And in particular, I think in talking about the cries he makes to God, it makes me think of the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just want to read to you what your great high priest went through in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. So all the disciples start to go to bed. They start sleeping. And he knelt down, Jesus, and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is Jesus, our great high priest. And he suffered in ways most of us will never suffer. Jesus had to pray alone. No one was standing with him. Jesus at his greatest time of need was under such pressure contemplating the cross that he was sweating great drops like blood. He was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was denied by one of his best friends. And all the other his friends fled him. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was tempted. He was crucified. And he did all of that as bone of our bone, as flesh of our flesh, as fully partaking the nature of humanity, so that he could understand everything, even at its most dire and its most desperate time. And he now has that consciousness fully as a human, not just as God, and in all eternity in his position as high priest. And through all of that agony, he is able to be merciful and he is able to be compassionate. He is the one who fully entered the world of sin, pain, and death, and is now called to represent us in heaven. So that is the good news. Look what it goes on to say in Hebrews 5, verse 10. That he was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Second time that's mentioned, the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about the order of Melchizedek in 2 weeks, because that's when Hebrews starts to explain that in deeper what it means. Of whom we have much to say, right? And hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You know, when we become dull of hearing, certain truths are hard to explain. But God wants us to have these deep truths of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Do you know that? And when he does explain what it means for Jesus to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7 of Hebrews, that is such a thrilling experience that it should make our hearts undull. It should make us happy. It should make us free. It should bring liberation in how we understand our service to God through Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting thing. The message that Christ saves and helps us, not through the Levitical priesthood, but through the Melchizedekian priesthood, would have immediately struck a chord with the original audience of Hebrews. Because, you know, as we said, they were in Jerusalem. And some of them were still thinking what to do with the Levitical priests in Jerusalem who were ministering to God in the temple and bringing sacrifices for sins and saying, is this a good thing? Do we need to bring, you know, our goat? Do we need to bring our lamb? Do we need to bring our turtle dove? What do we need to do? Well, Hebrews is saying, no, absolutely not. You have a great high priest, Jesus, and he's the only priest that now matters. And guess what? Jesus, we'll see, he can't even minister according to those laws and ceremonies. Jesus is not qualified to minister and take those sacrifices of goats and pigeons and lambs. Jesus, the only thing he's qualified to do is to shed his own blood. And that's the only thing that matters anyways. And it's the only thing that deals with sin. If we could have our ears open to hear and our eyes open to see, we would be greatly comforted and helped through the better way of our Melchizedekian priest. So it is good news of great joy that we're wrapped in that life. Now look how this chapter ends in Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, God is calling you to maturity. You know that? He's calling all of us to maturity. And God doesn't want us just stuck on sucking baby formula our whole life, right? He wants us to be rooted and grounded in his truth. He doesn't want us constantly distracted by everything that sparkles and shines like little babies are distracted by that in Christianity, right? No, he wants our eyes fixed on Jesus. And look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, talking about why we come and why we study the scriptures and why we hear messages. For this reason, verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That is where maturity rests. It's when we grow up into the head, Jesus Christ, when we participate in his life. And so what does it mean to be skilled in the word of righteousness? Because that's what someone who's mature is supposed to be do. They're supposed to be skilled in the word of righteousness. I think it means a couple things. We're going to end with these two things. First, it means to be skilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness, right? And when we see Jesus, we see two things. We see what a righteous man looks like, and we see what a righteous God looks like. We see what holiness looks like, and we desire that holiness of Christ to have expression through us. We are to walk, 1 John 2 says, just as he walked. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we go from babies to obedient children of God. When? How? When we rest our minds fully on the grace that was brought to us in Jesus Christ. And when we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to be holy as he is holy, to be holy mainly in Jesus' life is what? To love. To love as he is loved. To forgive as he forgives. To be merciful as he is merciful. To treat others as we would want to be treated. That's what it means to be skilled in the word of righteousness, to be skilled in Jesus Christ. The second thing aspect of being skilled in the word of righteousness and being and growing in maturity is to be skilled in differentiating the righteousness of God from the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God is not about what I do, but about what my great high priest has done and is doing for me. It is about gift. Romans 5:17, we talk about it all the time. It was one of Will's favorite verses, right? That he who receives the abundance of grace in what? The gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness reigns in life. And so look how Paul, he differentiates between his own righteousness, or the righteousness of the law, with God's righteousness. In Philippians 3, verse 6, he's talking about himself. Concerning zeal, or his past life. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But those, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He's saying that righteousness of the law, it's now, I've counted it as a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what it means to be skilled in the word of righteousness. It is to be skilled in the word of gift. It is to be skilled in the word of reception. It is to be skilled in the word of righteousness that comes by faith. And when we're skilled in that, and we're skilled in understanding that Jesus is our righteousness and that we can serve and love people like he do, then we're growing up into maturity. The more we marvel in the truth that righteousness is a gift, the more we will want to serve our neighbor in love. You know, that's the crazy thing, is serving our neighbor in love does not front load the gift. Serving our neighbor in love is the backloading of the gift. We get the gift first before you do anything. And then because you have the gift, you just want to serve your neighbor in love. That's the gospel. And so we are free. We are free in the knowledge that our life is wrapped in our representative Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are compelled to serve our neighbor. God will still baby feed us. But he wants us mature. He wants us to have our foundations of faith firmly anchored. He wants us to enter into the deep things of Christ, where there are unsearchable riches. For in that place, our hearts are full and begin to brim over with God's great love and grace for the world. Our consciences are stilled. The devil's yammering is stopped when we hear the word of the gift of righteousness. And guess what? Then our neighbors begin to get loved. So what we're going to do now is we're going to partake communion. If the ushers can begin to pass out the communion elements. You know, the cool thing about communion is that we are meant to be filled to the brim with the gift given us in Jesus Christ, right? And this is all that we need. This is the righteousness that is not according to the law, but the righteousness of faith. And I think we should be able to say, when we think about Christ, I think we should be able to say, my cup runneth over. I think we should be able to say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think we should be able to say that Christ is my life. And so this is what the high priest did. The high priest was not just the priest. The high priest was also the sacrifice. The high priest did not buy you with the blood of bull and goats. The high priest bought you with his own blood. The high priest's body was broken for you. The high priest's blood was shed for you. And that has made an eternal dealing with sin on your behalf. That every single sin, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far it's been removed from you. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And you can trust that when you partake of communion. And then guess what? You say, okay, Jesus, my great high priest, he's the only one qualified to take care of sins on my behalf. Okay, now I don't have to worry about taking care of sins. I get to worry about loving my neighbor. I get to worry about being a priest to my neighbor, knowing that God has got my back in everything else. So let's, has everybody been served? Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen.